All right, let's open your Bible this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 4, and let's all stand if you would, please. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 23 down to verse 37 this morning, but we'll just start with verse 31. And really get the meat of the passage here this morning. Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This morning I want us to look at the subject, the attributes of a missions-minded church. Pray, let's pray together. Father, I'm praying this morning for this service. Lord, I thank you for all those who have come together today. Lord, it's been raining outside, but it didn't stop these from coming to church. And Lord, what a blessing and encouragement it is to me this morning. And I'm praying as now as we get to this part of our service, Lord, we understand how important preaching is. And I'm asking you, Father, for the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to guard not only my heart and my thoughts, but also my tongue, Lord, in what I'm going to say. And I'm praying, Father, that it falls upon open hearts and receptive hearts, Lord, that people's minds are open to what you want to do. And Lord, that we understand, even if it's just an announcement of what you can do with it, as you did in Brother Eddie's life. I'm asking you today that there be something for each of us that we can get from you that would help us. Open us to the importance and significance of the of world evangelization. Yes, it begins here in our own Jerusalem, in our own community. It begins in our own houses. But Lord, we also have a responsibility to reach many others. And we're thankful for those who are willing to go, that we can get behind them and prayerfully, Lord, support them. I'm asking you, Father, that you would bless us today. Give us your guidance and leadership. Let us all know that you met with us in our service this morning. We'll give you the praise and glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago on our Hometown of Heroes Sunday, I preached in the morning service on Acts chapter number 3. And it concerned a lame beggar, an individual who sat outside the church, the temple, and was asking alms. He was asking for a donation, an offering. He was asking for financial assistance. And so as people came by, he was hopeful that they would offer him some personal help. And he would cry out to them for that need. And of course, Peter and John, as they went in the temple, they stopped and the Holy Spirit was just leading them to this individual on this particular day. And Peter just openly told him, he says, "I want you to look at me." And the man gave him his attention because he was expecting some help. And of course, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. What you need from me financially, I don't have myself. But I do have something that's more important." And he says, "But all I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the greatest gift we can give to anyone is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing that we can offer. And of course, he reached down and he helped that individual by the hand. And a man who had never walked, and Acts chapter 4 tells us was more than 40 years of age, had never walked. He reached up and he took Peter by the hand, and together they began to raise up. And that man suddenly realized a miracle in his life. And he could walk, and he realized he could do more than walk art. He could jump a little bit. And he was excited over that, and suddenly being pain-free and having an ability that everyone else around him was blessed with, and he had not. He began to walk and a leap, and the first thing he went to do is he went into the temple and began to praise the Lord. And that should be the result of every person that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you know that you have been forgiven of your sins and know that you have a place in heaven reserved for you, that Jesus Christ now is preparing for you, and when He is ready and the Father says it's time, He will come again and receive us unto Himself. If you know that, then you have a reason to be excited every day and to praise the Lord for His goodness in your life. It doesn't matter the challenges that you and I face. We have a reason to give praise to the Lord. And I cannot, as I've been stressing the last couple of weeks, I cannot tell you enough how important it is to shamelessly testify of the goodness of God in your life. It is one of the most important things that you can do. Because even the Pharisees, the priests, the chief priests, the accusers, those who want nothing to do and threaten our way of life, our faith, our ability to share the gospel, those who are opposed to that, as we see at the beginning of chapter 4, they cannot deny what Christ has done in each of us. No one can deny that. And so when you decide, James, that you're going to tell people about your faith and what Jesus has done for you, people are engaged by that. And they want to hear it. Especially, Carson, if they can see it in your life. If they can see a difference in you. And they know that even though that you've been saved for a number of years, if they can see, Carson's not the same. You're in 10th grade now, right? Carson's not the same as he was when he was in 9th grade. Carson's not the same after we get back from Christmas break as he is today. There's a difference. If people can witness that, Gary, then they're open to listen to what you got to say. What is different about you? What is the change? And it causes people to be drawn to what made the change. And that is our relationship with Jesus. Jesus made the difference. And Reagan, if we're quick to always give the glory back to the Lord rather than ourselves, God can do something miraculous in other people's life. It's not what we've done. It's not that we made a change or we done something different. It's the fact that we recognize that without Christ, we're just lame beggars ourselves. Without Christ, we are hopeless. There's nothing special about us other than what Jesus has done. And that testimony, that offering of praise unto the Lord, draws people to want to hear the good news. And so Peter and John, Peter recognized when everybody gathered together, I've got an opportunity here. And that preacher, filled with the Spirit of God, just began to let her go. And he preached the gospel. He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And as a result of that, Sedina, 5,000 religious people came to experience by faith
a salvation and a personal relationship with Jesus. Their lives were forever changed. It began with a testimony. It began with some people not ashamed of the Lord. He preached. 5,000 people come to Christ. And as a result, as we looked at last Sunday night, their effort in piercing the spiritual darkness in their community drew attention from those who would oppose it. And so the priests, those who had responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ, they gathered those men together and they led them to a prison cell. Not because, JoJo, because they had hurt somebody, just because they believed what you believe. They were led to a prison cell. And those men, they asked, what gave you power? And what name and what power did you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he quickly went right into it. He says, listen, if you want to know what happened to this man, don't look at us. If you want to know what happened to him, what happened to him is Jesus got a hold of him. And he says, in the name of Christ, he's able to walk. And then he tells us in Acts 4, verse 12, Rodney, he says, neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation comes in no other. It doesn't come out of the Baptist church. It doesn't come from a special preacher. It doesn't come from a different denomination. It comes from the gospel of Christ. That is where salvation comes from. And everyone making a personal decision, yes, I will believe in Christ by faith. Ask Him to forgive me of my sins and to save me from a life that deserves an eternity in hell. And by faith, I accept Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And for my eternity, I am trusting wholly in what He has done for me and that it was enough. And by faith, I'm accepting Christ. And I believe that that is all that I need. And I'm placing it all upon the Lord. Well, those men, they heard that testimony. They heard what they had to say. They saw those men and they didn't think much of those men, Christian. They didn't think much of you. And the good thing about that is Peter and John wasn't there for everybody to think much of him to begin with. They weren't trying to draw people to them so that they would have a following. They didn't want the people to follow a personality. They wanted the people to follow Jesus Christ. And so when the accusers looked at them, they said, I don't think much of you, but I do know this. There's enough in your life that reminds me of who Jesus Christ was. And I recognize that. And though there's no doubt, Baker, you've been walking with Jesus. So the men, they decided, we can't deny the miracle. And right now, we can't overcome 5,000 people who have accepted Jesus by faith. We're going to start a uproar if we do that. So what we'll do, Hannah, is we'll just get you in your quiet and we'll say to you, listen, I don't care what you believe as long as you don't get other people to believe it. As long as you don't teach others about the resurrection of Christ, if you want to go to your worship, you want to go to your prayer meeting, you want to do that, that's fine. As long as you don't tell people about Jesus, we're good. But Peter and John, man, Mike, they weren't going to be stopped. They knew if they stopped, Eddie, they knew if they stopped, the world would go to hell. They knew if they stopped, mamas and daddies would be leading their children to a religion, yes. To a worship of God, yes. But they would not lead them to a worship that was in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And to lead them any other way was to lead them and their families to hell. So He had to care. And he says, listen, if you got a problem with that, that's on you. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to stop me from telling people about Jesus. Well, they went back. They were let go. And they went back to their people. Bible doesn't call it a church, but that's how I see it. That's my people. And if I've got a need, Aubrey, if I've got a need, I'm going to go to my people to help them pray with me. So they gather together. And what I want us to see in the little time that we have this morning is I want us to see what made that church so powerful and unique that it was a missions-minded church that turned the world upside down in one generation. Ronnie, I don't want to leave it for my four boys to take care of it. I want to do all that I can to prepare the way so that when my four boys are ready, they can go. One generation, they turned the world upside down. How did they do that? Well, they displayed some things in their local assembly, in their ministry, that helped them go forward. And the first one I want you to see in verse 23 was that they were a prayer-minded church. In verse 23, he starts out with this. He says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." They went back and told them all that they had been, how they had been threatened. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, Thou art God." One accord. Lord, You're God. You are God alone. And right now, what we need is we need Your help. J.C. Ryle says, "If I must choose a congregation, give me a people that pray." Why? Because, Morgan, a praying people realizes how desperate they are for the Lord. We realize we cannot do it. It's beyond us. And I'm not talking, Will, I'm not talking about us gathering together and praying over everybody's illness. Not that that's a bad thing. And that has its place. But when we gather for prayer, Michael, when we gather for prayer, most of the time that's what we want to bring up is physical needs that people have. But give me a people who will pray for the salvation of souls. Give me a people who are not afraid to lift up names to the Lord of individuals that they know who do not know Jesus Christ. Give me a people who will pray. Oliver, that you'll pray for your pastor. You'll pray that every time he speaks, every day, that he's got a boldness and that he's spirit-filled and that he preaches with the power of God and that he's, when he's offering counsel, he's offering counsel that God can bless. And when he's making decisions, that the Holy Spirit is leading him to make a decision that is going to affect positively for the eternity of people's life. Give me a people who will pray for boldness. Not a people who will say, "Lord, just get rid of our enemies. Wipe them off the earth. That's the easy way." Lord, but if they go, they go to hell. You say, "I don't want a people like that." When they come together, they're praying, Lord, we need You. In verses 23 all the way down to verse 30, that's their prayer as they calling out unto the Lord. Give me a people who will pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. Lord, here am I, send me. Maybe God can use me. Maybe God can use one of you young men. Maybe God can use some of us old men. Lord, there's the harvest is ready, Jesus said. The harvest is ready, but Jesus recognized this. There's not enough laborers. So he told the disciples, he says, pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. Jesus told them to pray for that. There's plenty of people that need to know Jesus. Give us a passion and a prayer. With the first century, when they church came together, they prayed. They prayed in the temple. They prayed in the upper room. They prayed in one another's houses. They continued in prayer. And I want to tell us this morning that the greatness and influence of Somerville Baptist Church is dependent upon its people being desperate for God's help and our willingness to be used of the Lord. And in verse 29, they wrap up their prayer and they say this, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Zach, imagine what God could do in your life if every day you went to the Lord and you said, "God, give me boldness to speak your word." Not, "Lord, help me get through the day," or "to help this day go well." Adam, "Lord, give me boldness. Give us boldness. Give us wisdom. Give us a passion and a love that we'll see in a second. But give us boldness that will overlook our fears, overlook our inabilities. And we'll say, "I'm just going in the power of the Lord and let God help me." See, so that's why God used that church to turn the world upside down. I want you to see that it's a spirit-filled church in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." I want us to recognize this. The Lord built His church. Jesus says He will build the church. But He does so through Spirit-filled men and women. And we saw last Sunday night that Peter and John, they were recognized by their accusers as merely unlearned and ignorant men, apart from their walk with Christ. Yet God used those Spirit-filled men to reach thousands for Jesus. Maybe you're better than me. Maybe you're not a country boy who oftentimes has problem with the English language. Maybe you're smarter than me. Maybe you got more knowledge of the Bible than me. I'm just going to tell you, then you've got a greater responsibility than I have. Then God has blessed you and given you a gift and an opportunity that God can use you. But if Rodney, if all we are is unlearned and ignorant men, then let God use us in the best He can in that way. Let people know that we have walked with the Lord. Whatever you and I are lacking in ability, God's Spirit can empower us to shake up this world for Jesus Christ. And so if we're willing daily to come and kneel humbly before the Lord and ask Him to remove all of those things that hinder us and instead fill us with His Spirit so that people will take notice that we have been with Jesus, then God can give us the boldness we need to make an impact. I want us to see thirdly in verse 32. One of the key attributes of a mission-minded church is that it's always looking to add others into its fellowship. We never got enough. Ms. Lorraine, there's never enough. Chris and I have done all we can to populate the church. That's enough. Family of seven is big enough for us anyways. You never get to a place where your family's too big spiritually. You never get to a place where you don't want to add others to your fellowship and you can't reach more individuals. And as you send some out, we want the Lord to replace them and bring others in. And we're constantly wanting to be making a difference. In 1 John 1:3, John wrote these words. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Why? "That ye also may have fellowship with us." And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I want Thomas and Jesse and Cody and George and Brandon and Jordan. You know what I want? I want you to be a part of my family. I want to welcome you in. I want to tell you what Christ has done in my life. And if Christ has done it in my life, Jeremy, I'm going to tell you something. Christ can do it in anybody's life. And so spiritually, we want to be in a place that we are caring about other individuals. A cliquish church cares about their four and no more. They're made up of different groups of people who found comfort in their small little group. And anything or anyone that appears to be a threat to change is not welcome. The first century church was made up of a multitude of people who were of one heart and of one soul. Read verse 32 with me. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." The church did not care about others in word only. They were authentic in the way that they showed love to everyone. At first, they went to their own people. They went to the Jews. That's where we should start. I want to go to my house. I want to go to my friends, my coworkers. That's where we start. At first, when we're here in Acts 4, they're reaching their people. But as we see things grow and they grow spiritually and they mature and they develop, then they're going after Gentiles. Then they're going after Ethiopians. Then they're going after Samaritans. They don't even like Samaritans. But God called them to go to them. And so they went because they genuinely, authentically cared about everyone and their need to come to Christ. A caring church will always choose grace and mercy over law. Can I get an amen? All right, now that you amen me, what do I mean by that? You see, there are some individuals who have a mindset that it has to be their way, this way, and that way only. And what we don't understand is it took a number of years for us to get to a place that we have our convictions. For some, they're just getting started out. And they're going to make some mistakes and they're going to slip up and make some faults. And a caring church is one that is gracious and merciful and realizes we're just going to take them along. We're going to lead them. We're going to help them. We're going to disciple them. We're going to choose grace and mercy. We're not going to be a law-minded church that it has to be one way. Are you with me? We want to be gracious and loving toward people. That doesn't mean that we lower standards and we don't stand for righteousness. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we care about the individual more than we care about being right. And sometimes people are so set on being right that they can't forgive or they can't help another person. We've got to be in a place that not only that we need forgiveness and admit that, we need to be willing to forgive other people. They were a caring church. I want you to understand this, church. You cannot be a church that is of one heart and of one soul and come together if you don't care about one another. That's what I'm saying. Years ago, I led a man to the Lord by the name of Jimmy Mills. I didn't lead him to the Lord. I've told you a little bit about him in the past. I won't go through the whole testimony. Jimmy, his wife went to church for 30-something years, praying for him to get saved. He wouldn't get saved. And finally, we were able to begin a relationship with him, a fellowship with him. And he was drawn, and his son led him to Christ. And I think I told you before that that morning, the Lord just had to put somebody in my path that that I knew and that the Mills family knew. And they might even went to his church at one time. And I told him, I just got the phone call that Jimmy had gotten saved, and I saw that guy at the store. And I said, "Preacher, you never guess what happened today." I said, "Jimmy Mills accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior today." That man didn't shout. He didn't get excited with me. This is what he said. He said, "I done given up on him." That's the first words out of his mouth. "I done given up on him." First words out of my mouth after that was, "Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't give up on him. I done given up on him." He done give up on the fact that Jimmy would never get saved. And maybe if you and I are more concerned to care for people, to be more concerned of our caring for people as we do to preach to people, we'll win more people. God's method of salvation, listen, is preaching the gospel. Amen? God's method of salvation is preaching the gospel. But may we never forget that the gospel begins with "God so loved." The missions-minded church of the first century reached a world for Christ because they cared for individuals. I want us to see next that there's a gospel-centered church in verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." This is what they prayed for all along. In light of their persecution, everyone requested boldness to speak the word of God and to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were able to deliver the hope of all mankind with grace and power. And what we need more of in our churches is the power of God rather than just programs of men. E.M. Bounds, that great man who wrote on the subject of prayer, he said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more in novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He doesn't anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." The greatest advertisement, the greatest marketing strategy for any ministry is the winning of souls to Jesus and the testimony of God's people transformed by His grace. Amen. The greatest thing that anyone can know about Somerville Baptist Church, Coulter, is that those people love you there. And those people will tell you about Jesus Christ. And I'm a product of it. Greatest marketing strategy there is. And the thing is, Greg, if we recognize that, if we understand what Jesus has done in our life, then there is something that's going to happen within us that we want to share it with other people. They were a gospel-centered church. Then I want you to see that they're a giving church. Just about done. They're a giving church. Verse number 34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." There are some, there have been some in the past, who use that scripture to promote communism. But there's a big difference in sharing wealth from a heart of love and being forced to do it. Every American should say amen. As we've already seen, the first century church was a
caring, Spirit-filled, gospel-centered church. They loved the Lord God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. They also loved others as their self. But the emphasis here was not simply placed on meeting a physical or a material need in the community, but to also provide others the opportunity to meet a spiritual need. This should be the heart of all of our giving, but especially the driving force behind our faith promise commitments when we give toward missions throughout the year. What can we do to help others carry the gospel where we cannot? I want you to see in that scripture that their giving was sacrificial. They sold lands and houses that they owned. They sold them for the purpose that they wanted to give to others. They gave to the apostles, and they were distributed as every man had need. And so they took that money and they gave it, and they presented it to the Lord. And you could take those offerings to support missionaries and support church planters and to see the gospel go into places that they cannot reach, as well as meeting the financial needs of their own ministry and their own community. Their giving met individual needs. They gave as this distribution was made as every man unto every man according as he had need. And their giving was done honorably. They were honest in their giving. Shelby, when you get to chapter 5, there's a couple there named Annas and Sapphira. And Annas and Sapphira, God took their life. Why do you take their life, David? Because they've sold some land. And they came back and they brought to the apostles and they said, we're giving it all to the Lord. We're going to give it all to the Lord, Gary. We sold this land. We're going to give it all to the Lord. And they let it be known how much they gave. We're giving it all to the Lord. This is what we sold it for. We're going to give it to the Lord. Do you know what, Gary? That's not what they sold it for. It's not what they sold it for. They just let everybody else think that they given everything that they sold it for. And they were lying unto the Lord. And they were getting the praise of men, but they weren't giving the praise of God. Listen, it's not about how much we give. It's about what we give to the Lord. It's not about us drawing attention to ourselves. Yeah, I sold some property. I sold it for $50,000 and I'm giving all $50,000 to the Lord. I just want it to be known. That's between you and the Lord. Amen? They gave honorably. They were a giving church. They gave toward the ministry of others. Lastly, I want us to see this. They were a ministering church. Verse 36. Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was, that wasn't his original name, but that's what everybody else wanted to call him, because it meant the son of consolation. In other words, he was known as Barnabas the Comforter, Barnabas the Encourager, Barnabas the one who gave rest. That was given by those whom he served with. Have you ever thought of the name that people might have for you? What would people, Scott, what would people call you? Well, let's not go there. I'm just kidding. Seriously. When they get to know you and you get a nickname, what would it be? His name was Joseph. Some say it was Joseph. But you know what everybody else wanted to call him? They said, nah, that fella right there, he's an encourager. We're going to call him Barnabas. And that's what he was known as. Let me say this about Barnabas. Boy, it's quiet. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Let me tell you this about Barnabas. If Barnabas was in this church, you'd hardly recognize him. Shane, you might be sitting near Barnabas. He's not going to draw attention to himself. But you would know him by this: when he comes along, he's going to encourage you. He's going to help you keep the faith. Keep going. God's good, brother. Keep going. Stay faithful. Your family needs you to stay faithful. Keep being faithful. That's Barnabas. He wasn't a great apostle that stood out in front of everybody else, but God used him. We'll see later. You get to Acts chapter 11. There's a big stirring. A lot of people getting saved and Gentiles getting saved in Antioch. And you know who they sent? They sent Barnabas to go see how everybody's doing, Lillian. Let's just send Barnabas. Barnabas will tell us how they're doing. And he goes, you know what he does, Dylan? He starts to encourage them. Listen, brothers, I'm glad you're saved. Now you need to cleave unto the Lord. You need to draw closer to God. And he says, I'm not going to go back to Jerusalem and leave you. I'm going to stay right here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to disciple you and help you grow in the Lord. And he went to Tarsus. And he went for the sole purpose to get this one young man whom everybody else was scared to death of. Even the apostles, when they heard his name, they shivered. But he'd gotten saved. And he'd become a powerful testimony of Christ. And so Barnabas tells some people in Antioch, I'll be right back. I'm going to go get somebody to come help me. Goes to Tarsus and he gets Saul of Tarsus. And he brings them back. And Saul and Barnabas began to disciple that church where the disciples were known as Christians. Everybody recognized in Antioch, those people are just like Jesus. They took up a big offering. The church decided, we'll send two people. We're gonna trust Barnabas and Saul with that money. And they sent that offering back to Jerusalem. And then they come back and you get to Acts 13. And in Acts chapter 13, the Lord called Barnabas and Saul to the mission field. And they were to go and start traveling around and plant churches. And there in Acts chapter 13, it was always Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But it changed when Saul got a new name called Paul. And the Apostle Paul called out of due time. Paul and Barnabas began to reach the world with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something, Philip. Paul would not have been the man he turned out to be if he didn't have a Barnabas in his life. But he wasn't the only one. Paul and Barnabas, they took Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, with them. John Mark traveled with them for a little time, and they said, nah, I don't know about this stuff. And he returned back. And later on, Barnabas, and he says to Paul, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, nope, been there, done that, don't trust him. He can't go with us. And there was some contention between the two of them, and so it ended up being Barnabas and Mark goes out, and Paul and Silas goes out. And you read about this, we'll get into this later. But he gets to the end of his life and Paul is telling Timothy, he says, I want you to come and I want you to bring John Mark with you because he is profitable unto me for the ministry. We know John Mark as the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Jeremy, Mark probably doesn't turn out to be who he turned out to be if he didn't have a Barnabas in his life. I want to encourage you in this. You don't have to be a life group leader. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be on the pastoral staff to be greatly used of the Lord. You can just be a Barnabas. Doesn't draw attention to yourself, but you're going to look for an opportunity to minister to others. At first, it just started out as a love offering. I got a little bit that I can give. and let me give it to people. Starts out with that, then it turns in, you're discipling someone. And then it turns out, Eddie, it turns out that you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go start plant churches. And off they go. Let's bow our heads this morning.